How do we get to a place where some people feel as if Christianity may be like the white man's religion? What is a Hebrew Israelite? Was Jesus white? So how do we get to a place where some people feel as if Christianity may be like the white man's religion?
Jamar Tisby. Jamar Tisby is a scholar. I think he has his PhD from Ole Miss, and he wrote a book called The Color of Compromise. And one thing Dr. Tisby says is that there's never not been a time when racism wasn't a part of the history of Christianity in America.
Man.
Right. You got like they just kind of got to sit there for a second. So there's never not been a time when racism hasn't been a part of the American landscape, the American fabric, the American character, so to speak. So there's a common misconception that America is a Christian nation.
Yeah.
That's not true. The reason you know that's true is based on the level of oppression and subjugation and historical slavery, chattel slavery, things of that nature. And even today, the modernized oppression of people, the issues that we see at the border, things of that nature. You can make the argument, rightfully so, that America never has been a Christian nation, but instead, at best, it's been a deistic nation.
Yeah.
The meaning of God, right? So it's almost like a watchmaker theology. So in other words, God sent people here to this land. And then once they got here, his job was done.
I see what you're saying.
So in other words, you may say we're a Christian nation, but in practice,
we're really not.
Yeah, you can't subjugate people, humiliate people, belittle people, demean people, rape people, kill people, pillage people, and then praise God and truly identify yourself as a Christian.
100%.
So the questions that people are raising about is Christianity a white man's religion are worth exploring.
Man, it's the love that matters more than
right.
than it all. And if we were truly a Christian nation, mm-hmm. we'd be a nation that like loves hard.
Yeah.
At large, of yeah. course, that people do, but
right.
at large, if we were like a majority, it would come off entirely differently,
yeah.
which it doesn't.
Yeah.
Man. So then, if somebody comes to you and says, "Yo, like, oh, you're a Christian," I can't get down with being a Christian because, yo, like, I don't trust it. I don't feel like I can trust this Bible. I don't feel like I can trust this story because it came from, like, oppressors. Yeah. What would you tell them?
I would tell them to read it again. and not being, like, dismissive. That's not to dismiss anybody or demean anybody or overrule or overlook anybody's perspective or experience.
Yeah.
But it's like some of the conclusions we come to are based off of the things and the people that we're exposed to. So if all you know about the Christian faith is what you see in TV and media, or what you view in art, and perhaps we'll get back to art's influence on this notion that Christianity is a white man's religion.
Yeah.
Because it's a profound impact. But I would say to them, if you actually went into the scriptures, you probably see if I'm speaking to a black person, I would say you probably see yourself in there before you see a white person.
Hey, break that down.
So big statement first. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God makes man and woman in his image.
Yeah.
The Bible says in his image, he created them. And he calls it very good. But even from Noah on, right? And maybe we'll come back to this false notion of the curse of Ham, which is actually not the curse of Ham, which a lot of people use to theologically base slavery and saying that black people are cursed and we're condemned to slavery as a theological and hermeneutical and exegetical punishment and all this other stuff.
I've heard that though.
Yeah.
I've heard like that argument.
The problem is they didn't read the Bible or they misread the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's actually no curse on Ham. The curse is on Ham's descendants, but we'll get to that. But I would tell them to read the Bible because look where creation starts. Creation starts. It tells you between two rivers, geographically. One thing that we don't do when we read the Bible is we don't allow the land an opportunity to speak. Some of my friends in the Jewish community call the land the fifth gospel. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
But place is important in scripture. It's not just who's there. It's not just what's happening. It's about where it's happening. So when you take note of where creation begins, where the Garden of Eden is formed, the type of people that are formed, they're formed from the mud. never seen white mud. You see? So it's implied that the people who are created, I'm not saying that black people are the first people created.
Yeah.
But I am saying that the people who are created first are people of color.
I love that you're saying that. And it highlights just like literally from the beginning, everyone's made, humans are made in God's image.
Exactly. Right.
So if humans are made in God's image, we're all included in this story.
Exactly right.
You know what I mean? Exactly. And right. I think what you're saying makes a lot of sense. And I already know throughout this conversation, you're going to break down, yo, if you feel as if you can't trust this Bible,
right,
you can. Here's why. And right, we're going to get into, we're going to answer all these different questions.
Exactly.
But I guess to validate even opening the book,
mm-hmm,
you know what I mean? Like,
mm-hmm,
if somebody were to say, man, like, I don't even like for like want to even hear you out,
yeah,
because of like just like the fact that this faith came from a white person.
Right.
Would you say that like that's like a valid statement? Like, or it can that statement in itself even be debunked? That like, yeah, this faith is from like oppressors, the whites, whatever you want to call it.
That can be and debunked, but not to humiliate.
Yeah.
So I can debunk what you're saying without humiliating you or making you feel, you know, belittled as a person. Because I would just literally take you through the history of Christianity and its progression, right? So it starts in Israel, but most people think that for some reason Christianity went from Israel to Rome to America. And that's not true. Like, even if you read the Bible, you'll see that Christianity goes to Africa before it goes anyplace else. Acts 9, Ethiopian eunuch, right? Ethiopian man comes from Africa to Jerusalem to worship. On his way back, encounters Philip. Holy Spirit leads Philip to this man. Philip preaches the gospel to him. He's already reading it, right? And he takes the gospel back to Ethiopia. But before that, there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of those, even though they're not listed in chronological order in scripture, the first one is Mark. Mark is actually African.
I feel like some hear it from ears of, oh, who's this like Dr. Umar guy,
yeah,
trying to like say, oh, this is he was black, he was black, he was black.
Yeah.
It's not about trying to fight, I guess, for like who was black for the sake of it.
Yeah.
It's just, it's important because people need to know that it's not just a white story, but it's everyone's story.
Exactly.
And everybody's involved in it. And I love the fact that you've taken the time to identify, look, there are some black characters here,
yeah,
who were pivotal to the story.
Yeah. And I'm just skimming the iceberg. Like you said something that's very key. The response to white supremacy can't be ethnocentrism.
Wait, so break that down.
So in other words, in the face of white supremacy, you don't then deify the black man as a response to that, which is typically the response, which is maybe the response of somebody like an Umar Johnson or Hebrew Israelites or things like that.
Yeah.
Because it speaks to a deeper trauma issue that we as black people face, particularly as blacks in America.
Yeah.
But the response to white supremacy is not ethnocentrism. It's not to uplift the black man as being supreme over all people.
And I think that's where this conversation gets sticky, right? Because
right,
it's like, that's
right,
not what I want. That's the last thing I want to do.
Yeah.
It's at the end of the day, it's about us being one. We're all,
exactly right. Exactly.
You know, we have our differences,
mm-hmm,
but we're all one people and we, yep, all play a role in the story.
Exactly.
And I some people, you know, take it to an extreme. I've taken right, it to the point where it's
right,
like,
right,
yo,
yeah,
Jesus was black. Every character was black.
Right.
And it's almost like you're doing the exact opposite.
Exactly right.
And yeah, you're doing what you don't like to being done,
exactly,
to you.
Exactly right. Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
And that's not what I'm trying to do here. What we need to make sure that we, I guess, debunk is just, mm-hmm, the fact that this is everyone's story and it's, yeah, not just white people's story or whoever.
Yeah.
European story. It's,
yeah,
It's everybody included.
Yeah.
So then, okay, with that being said, you have people who would say this religion, mm-hmm, is foundationally based, mm-hmm, on the abuse of power,
yeah,
specifically within like the context of people trying, I guess, like coming to Africa, mm-hmm. using Christianity as a, like a way of like manipulating people
right.
to then become slaves. And because mm-hmm. that happened, they can't trust it. When somebody would tell you that, right? When they're like, right. yo, like, I just feel like I can't trust this book because it's been used mm-hmm. to manipulate. So yeah. I don't know if I'm being manipulated right now.
Right.
What would you say to somebody who says that?
A few things, particularly in response to the slavery component about yeah. the Bible being used on the continent of Africa to manipulate Africans to then become an enslaved. I would challenge that notion historically. In other words, I would challenge the idea of that being how it actually happened.
Whoa. So that didn't happen.
That I would challenge it.
Okay.
So there, because it implies the assumption, which I will say is not correct, that Christianity was not already on the continent of Africa prior to white slave owners coming there to get slaves.
I see where you're going.
Because it actually was thousands of years beforehand. Not 10 years, not 35 years, not your high school reunion. No. Thousands of years, centuries upon centuries, Christianity was thriving on the continent of Africa. There's historical documents to prove this. There's even records in war logs from different nations trying to take over different nations and not being able to do so. Or in fact, I should better say, choosing not to do so because the people were Christian. And they chose instead not to overthrow them because they admired and respected and revered the faith that they upheld.
Man, and it's hearing you say that, it makes me just realize, it reminds me of just the fact that like African history in general, yeah. like a lot of people look at African history as from slavery and beyond.
Exactly.
But a lot of the African history that happened before slavery, yeah. pre-colonization is not necessarily like accounted for like that. And I think that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding is that's because of the fact that they didn't necessarily write their history in books. Mm-hmm. It was like verbally.
Which was common amongst people of that time all over the then known world.
Oh, well, okay.
Because being illiterate was more common than it is today. So for people not to be able to read, not to be able to write, was not something that was necessarily frowned upon simply because it wasn't as prevalent. People didn't have access to the same amount of education, same amount of resources, same amount of teachers, same amount of facilities that we quite honestly take for granted today, we assume today. So that idea of an oral tradition wasn't exclusive to Africa.
Yeah.
But instead it was common throughout the ancient Near East. Some people call it the Middle East, but it's probably more accurately titled the ancient Near East. It's a common tradition. So that is by no means a reason to exclude, you know, what happened or didn't happen on the continent of Africa. Simply because we convey things through oral tradition. I think one thing, and people still do this today, people think of Africa as a country.
Yeah.
In actuality, Africa is a continent.
Yeah.
And it is a massive continent, right? So when we like it's the, and again, this goes to art and media, right? Because these are the pictures that we have of Africa. There are people who, for some reason, and maybe they won't initially acknowledge it, but the continent of Africa was just a place that housed black people waiting to be picked up for slavery.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like, no, there was populations there. There was civilization there. There was thriving people there, right? Some of whom were Christian. So this idea that Christianity was forced upon us as a consequence of slavery is historically inaccurate.
It is. And man, I love the fact that you said that. But then, okay.
Yeah.
But what about the people who say, all right, cool. It was in Africa before. Right. But even still, there were still people who used the Bible to manipulate.
Yeah.
And because the Bible has been used to manipulate, I feel like I can't trust this book because I don't know if I'm being manipulated.
Yeah.
What would you then say even still?
I would recommend a number of things.
Okay.
So I would say don't let the misuse of a thing determine your experience with the thing.
Yeah.
And that applies in life, right? I would also say, be careful who you listen to and what you read. Key thing to note here when you're determining what you're reading and what you're exposing yourself to.
Okay.
If the book that you're reading does not have any footnotes, it doesn't have any sources, It doesn't have any works cited. It doesn't have a bibliography. It doesn't have any kind of scholarly work to it. Then what you're reading is someone's opinion. Mm. Scholars don't respect books that aren't supported by research, particularly research that other scholars have done. You see?
Yeah.
Because if someone comes to me from a mystery religion or perhaps a Far Eastern religion with a book that they recommend that is supposedly meant to debunk what I believe, the first thing I'm doing is asking, where are the footnotes? Where's the scholarly research? See what we call research is really just looking stuff up.
Yeah.
People say, oh, I researched this. I'm like, do you mean you put it in Google and look through 3 different articles? That's not research.
You got to have quality sources.
Yeah, you got to have sources. Like when a scholar or a scientist says that they researched something, it means that something has endured clinical trials by other qualified scholars and scientists.
100%.
And it's been subjected to testing, rigorous testing. It's been subjected to critique and criticism time and time again before it's then presented as the findings of research. So this idea that you research something because you read one book or watched 10 YouTube videos or you saw a meme on Instagram that made you feel something.
Yeah.
You gotta challenge that. So often in Christianity, what we don't do is allow people who come to us with, I'll use the word lightly, attacks on our faith. We don't then put the ball in their court to explain their position.
Man, it's hard though, right? Because it's like your average person is realistically like just not doing it.
Right.
You know, you know what I mean? Like we are getting info from YouTube.
Right.
And I guess it's just like, dang, like I feel like it just makes you just throw your hands up. You know what I mean?
Right.
And it's just like, all right, whatever. Like, I don't know. But so be it.
There's a flip side to it that we have to acknowledge if we're going to be intellectually honest.
Okay.
And the flip side is our churches in America are somewhat complicit in our lack of knowledge.
Mm.
So in other words, if I don't know the history of the Bible, if I don't know the history of Scripture, if I don't know church history, if I'm not in seminary and I'm not trying to be a PhD in theology, where would I learn this from?
So where?
The church, ideally. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
But instead, the church, and this is going back to your point about Christianity being a white man's religion, the church in America has taken on the culture of America and now slaps the name of Jesus on top of it, packages it, and presents it to you as true Christianity. So there's this idea of American exceptionalism. There's this idea of American triumphalism, that America is God's modern sovereign tool to implement and execute his will in the earth. So in other words, when America shows up on the scene, everything's supposed to get better, right?
Yeah.
Missionaries do this.
Yeah.
So America will dispatch, I'm coming back to the church.
No, break it down.
America will dispatch missionaries to a foreign land. And the missionaries will do a disservice to the people in that land by doing this. They'll share the gospel with them, but what they'll say is, you're Christian to the degree to which you meet the standards that we deem to be Christian, not what the Bible deems to be Christian.
Yeah.
So it's like you have to meet our standard in addition to the Bible standard. So you're Christian, even though you live in, let's say, Ghana, right?
Yeah.
You're Christian to the degree that your Ghanaian faith looks American. You see what I'm saying?
I do.
So I hold the power to what's really Christian.
Man.
So when I come and share the faith with you, share the gospel with you, I'm also teaching you how to be American. And that's not what the Bible tells you to do. So we're exporting this brand of Christianity that's not biblical Christianity. And that happens in the churches because we preach prosperity and blessing and breakthrough, but never take that. But and so the people come expecting a weekly miracle, weekly download from heaven, a weekly rhema word, something that's going to inspire me to not seek God more, but to go after my dreams, to pursue my God-given purpose, to fulfill the call on my life.
So then So then if that's, whoa, okay. So it's, I'm like, wait a minute. I'm processing. So basically you're breaking down that not only should churches be, are churches responsible for the, I guess, you prospering and explaining, mm-hmm. like, and reassuring you that that's going to happen,
yeah.
but they're also responsible for making this historical information that we're talking about,
right.
like common knowledge, and making it like easily like digestible, so that like people understand, oh, this is, I guess, like the historical background of what's going on here.
Think about it like this. As a child, your parents determine your appetite. Right? So as you grew into adulthood, when you got hungry, you pull from a catalog in your mind of what would satisfy that hunger. But the food that you choose, the food that's in that catalog, is based on the food that you've been exposed to that you didn't choose. So some people say, I'm hungry, and it's like, I want French fries. But there are kids who've never had French fries. And when they're hungry, they want celery.
Yeah.
Because that's what their parents have exposed them to. You see? So what the church can do, has the opportunity to do, perhaps even should do, is set the appetites of the babes in the faith. So that when the things of the world come into our lives, we don't have an appetite for them. But instead, we're hungry for the things of God, because that's what the church has been a part of setting as our normal appetite and what we've come to expect as the means to satisfy the hungers that we have. So here's what I mean Whoa. By that. Here's what I mean by that. The idea that American culture, that I'm hungry for American culture as a Christian, might imply that I'm not hungry for the true things of God.
Break that down.
So what should we share the truths of the faith? Absolutely. Should we share the tenets of the faith? Absolutely. Should we also share that as a Christian, you will endure hardship? You will suffer. Life will be harder for you. Something that we don't do as much, but we should do.
Yeah.
Right? But we should understand now that the Bible, not the Bible, I'm sorry, that we have an opportunity as a church. And I'm saying we because I'm a part of it. I'm not, you know, like dogging on the church. I love the church. I'm a part of it.
Yeah.
But we have the opportunity, again, to kind of reset people's appetites. I'll put it to you like this. 2 years ago, I did a cleanse, right?
Okay.
And when I did the cleanse, what a cleanse is a reset for the whole body. And one thing it resets is your appetite. So maybe you were eating pizza and burgers and stuff before the cleanse. 21 days later, you're like, I don't even have a taste for a hamburger anymore. Like the appetite for that thing is gone.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is we have the opportunity to set the things that the people of God are hungry for, so that when the things that are not of God are presented to us as options to eat, we don't even have a desire to eat.
So then what should we have? And we're going to get to the, are you really breaking this down now? So what should we have an appetite for?
Now that's a big question. And I don't want to posit myself as the one who has all the answers.
Okay, yeah.
But I can maybe a few things.
Okay, yeah.
So maybe some things we can consider are, to your point, and particularly to this issue that we're talking about today, is church history. How to study the Bible, right? We talked about this before we got started. Like this idea of like, I'm not going to the Bible just to get a word for myself, but instead I'm going to the Bible to first of all understand its original intended audience. And I also understand that it cannot mean to me what it did not mean to them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I can't impose myself or impose my will or impose my thoughts or desires on the Bible and make it become what I want it to become.
Man.
But that only happens through training.
And you know what? It's a big charge though.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
in defense of the church. Like I don't even know where you get started or how you realistically do that.
It's difficult.
But I do, to your point, I guess it does have to fall on someone to do the doing of breaking down, especially that historical context.
Yeah.
So then in that same sense, you have people
right.
like of You'll be like walking like on the streets and you'll see like somebody screaming, yeah. "Yo, my brother, my brother, my brother! Jesus was black, my brother. You gotta know yourself." You know, and it's like in those cases, right?
Yeah.
Well, for one, so I think is it safe to call like that group?
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Hebrew Israelites is it safe?
Yes, and no. Because even within Hebrew Israelites, you have various sects or camps.
Okay,
right. So it'd be important to identify what sect or what camp you're engaging with.
So the reason why I ask is because you know, if you're not a Christian, right?
Right.
It's easy to kind of like mix them all up. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Where it's like I don't really know exactly what I'm looking at. I know love. Right. You know when I feel it, but I don't know the difference between being a Christian and a Hebrew Israelite and this and that.
Yeah.
And I guess if you could explain what is a Hebrew Israelite, so that like when people are receiving information from these various different sources, they can identify, oh, this is a Hebrew Israelite, and this is their perspective.
So
with that group specifically, because they are. And I don't really know everything about them, the Hebrew Israelites specifically, but I know that like a lot of times there's a strong pro black message that a lot of black people really resonate with, because of the fact that there's that inclusion there, and I just at least want to make like the distinction of what that is so that people understand what they're buying into, because branding wise right now, if I'm black, I'm like
they winning.
You know, I don't know what, I don't know about no white Jesus, but you talking about black Jesus, I'm rocking with y'all.
You know what I mean? Yeah, absolutely.
So break that. So what's going on there? Like,
let's back it up and get to the why.
Okay.
Why those, because you're saying it's seeing success, and I would agree with you. And I think there's three issues why, right? And Carl Ellis writes a book, it's called Free at Last.
Okay.
And in that book, he says that theologically, we have not addressed three critical issues, those issues being identity, dignity, and significance, particularly for the black believer or the black person in America. Those are three things that we have to be able to address. And my prayer is, and he, you know, espouses this as well, that the black church has the opportunity to undergird, to strengthen people along these three lines again of identity, dignity, and significance. Identity says, who am I, right? Dignity says, what is my worth or what is my value? Significance says, what is my purpose? The reason that we're seeing mystery cults, we're seeing Kemeticism, which is Egyptian in nature, you're seeing Hebrew Israelites, you're seeing a number of different sects, Nation of Islam, Five Percenters, Moorish Temple Science, all these different groups, you're seeing them come to the forefront with prominence and with success. It's because they speak to identity, dignity, and significance, right? So Hebrew Israelites, for instance, don't identify as a religion. They identify as a nationality. That's key.
It's
not a religion. It's a nationality because they see themselves as the lost tribe of Judah in some instances. And they see blacks in America under the curse that is alluded to, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28. It's a whole list of blessings and curses.
Okay.
And it references going down in ships, for instance, being sold on auction blocks and no one will buy you. So it's this reading into scripture. To pull something out of scripture is called exegesis, to pull out its actual meaning. But to read into the text yourself or what you see or you think to be there, that's called eisegesis, right? So it's an eisegetical approach to the text to read yourself into it in a way that now you see your identity in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? But then there's this flipping, so to speak, where it's like, I may be cursed in this book, but it's because I'm chosen. The hell that I endure, the suffering that I endure, the persecution that I endure, is because my historical ancestors were disobedient. And the curse has come upon us, but the curse is upon chosen people And because I'm a chosen person, I now see the roadmap back to prominence.
And is that the Hebrew Israelite perspective?
That's certain sects of the Hebrew Israelite perspective. And that's a very broad stroke over what they espouse. Because they go very deep, and they're very, out to their credit, bro, particularly when in comparison to Black Christians in America, they are extremely theologically sound.
No,
extremely like in terms of their theology,
bro. Sound, sound. It's so interesting because it's like when you, like it you talking about identity, right?
Yeah.
You're really breaking it down because it's like when you see someone connect with the Hebrew with that message, Hebrews or whatever, where those message of faith connected with identity, they become like mini like a Malcolm L-esque they start really studying the word, know it line by line, can you know give you back the scriptures, and it's like it's interesting to your point.
Yeah,
it's the identity and the other associated things that really help you, like, motivate you to really get into the message.
It's strange because not only is it a nationality, but I see it as a culture. And whenever I speak to groups or organizations or whatever, I define culture as people like us do stuff like this. That's all culture is.
Okay.
People like us do stuff like this.
Yeah.
Right? So if you want to be seen as a person who's technologically savvy and hip and cool, you got an iPhone. That's the culture. That's Apple culture. People like us do stuff like this.
Yeah.
Right? I'm fit. Right? I like to work out.
Yeah.
I get Nike gear.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because people like us do stuff like this.
Nice.
So when you see people on the corners, right? With a microphone and a speaker, King James version of the Bible, and they're robust in their faith, they're strong in their faith, that's because people like us do stuff like this. Right? Mm. If you're going to be a part of this culture, be a part of this nationality, this is what we do, this is who we are. It's identity, it's dignity, and it's significance, right? Because we all want to belong, right? The problem is, and one thing that makes Blacks in particular in America susceptible to something like that is because when you look at the church, it's not as clear that people like us do stuff like this in comparison to the larger culture, American culture. Like, in other words, Christianity by definition is countercultural. So when Christianity begins to look exactly like culture, there's no distinction. So how do I know that you're a Christian? Like it's more easy to identify a Hebrew Israelite than it is to identify a Christian.
Wow.
And that's because the culture, you see what I'm saying?
100%.
Yeah, so when the people of God are indistinguishable, you have to understand that's in direct contradiction to the scripture where God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's not better than, it's different from, right? So you have holiness and you have godliness. Holiness is positional. Holiness means to be set apart from for a particular purpose, you see?
Right.
But godliness is how you live as a result of being set apart.
Man.
Right? So when somebody says they're godly, that means, when they're saying that they're godly, they're saying, this is how I live out the fact that I'm holy. That's all godliness is.
Man.
So people don't see, the larger culture doesn't see a distinction between the things of God, the ways of God, the word of God, and the people who profess to believe in these things. It's not clear in mass. So now when someone comes along who is clear on their message, clear on their identity, clear on their dignity, clear on their significance, it's attractive. It's attractive. And that you mix that with authenticity, and you mix that with the ability that they have to address the internal rage and turmoil that all Black people are feeling with what's happening in the news and on the American landscape. Bro, it works.
It's man, yo, you really breaking this down right now.
That's crazy.
I mean, because it makes me wonder, like, is it the fact? So, like, when you look at us as African Americans, or even maybe other like groups of people, and their inability to connect with being a believer in Christ, is it the mistrust, or is it the lack of distinction? To your point, is it the fact that like I can't trust this book because mm-hmm. of the fact that you know, oppressors misused it.
Mm-hmm.
Or is it the fact that, yo, you guys look like everybody else? What's really different about you? Yeah. And with us being a generation of people that we see through it all.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, yeah. you could say what you want to say.
Yeah. yeah.
But
yeah.
if I don't feel it, man, it's funny because I think to answer like that question of is it this or is it that? I mean, right. I think it's a little bit of both.
Exactly.
But I do think that I think the power
mm-hmm.
in instilling like change
mm-hmm.
comes from the distinction
yeah.
Of people like us
right.
do stuff like this.
Right. It's strange because scripture speaks somewhat to what you're saying, right? John 13, Jesus says, by this will the world know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Right? But then also he says, people will know that I'm the Christ by your unity. So in other words, the world will know that Jesus is the Messiah by our unity.
Mm-mm.
And the world will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another.
Was Jesus white? Because we see, yeah.
Right. Short answer is no. Jesus is not white. But I think the bigger question, and perhaps the bigger problem, and I would even say the bigger opportunity, is to explore the impact of art
yeah.
on our idea of what Jesus looks like, right? So historically speaking, if you cannot read or write, and an artist renders his or her version or interpretation of what Jesus looks like, and that version is a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes, then you automatically assume that that's what Jesus looks like. But it's not true. It's not accurate, right? Bible says God made man in his own image.
Yeah.
But since then, man has been making God in his own image. For some reason, people are infatuated with this idea of a God who looks like them.
Right.
And perhaps that speaks to, you know, our desire to have a God we can control. But that's a whole other issue for a whole other day. But no, Jesus is not white. And sometimes I jokingly say it's true, but I say it somewhat jokingly. Angel comes to Joseph shortly after Jesus' birth as King Herod is seeking to kill all boys in the nation 2 years and under. And he says, take that baby to Egypt and stay there till, you know, I command you otherwise. I don't think you can hide somebody with blonde hair and blue eyes in Egypt. So my point in saying that, again, somewhat tongue in cheek, but he had to be a person of color. Right? Now, will I go as far as to say he's black? I wouldn't say that. But I will say he's a person of color. And that's important to know. And I think, again, scripture supports it.